who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mine and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. His unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you'd lay down your life, and I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
I've been set free.
sacrifice. sorrows to joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is born. Above you, the altar.
Well, good morning, church. Hope all is well as we're still dealing with this virus. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to get back to church and see everybody. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel 17, and we'll pick up the story of David and Goliath at verse 12. Give you a minute to turn to 1 Samuel 17. 3 weeks ago, we studied verses 1 through 11, where the army of the Philistines, along with their champion Goliath, were going to battle with Saul and his army of the Israelites. Goliath, being a giant of a man, as we read in verses 4 through 7, caused great fear among Saul and his army, because they had no one as big as Goliath to fight against him. So this brought fear within the camp. And they were not sure what they were going to do. They were afraid. In verses 8 through 11, Goliath taunted and mocked them day in and day out. And he was saying, "Send someone to fight with me. Come and fight. And whoever wins this battle, the loser's army would become their servants." And we left off in verse 11. Because of Goliath, Saul and his army were dismayed and greatly afraid. And just as many of us today having to fight with our own Goliath, the coronavirus. The message 3 weeks ago was, "Let not your heart be troubled." And from Jesus in John 14:27, the scripture reference was, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." If you haven't listened to the message, I encourage you to visit our website under archives and listen to the sermon on May 3rd and be strengthened by God's word. And as you know in life, we will face many types of Goliaths, and today's message is of the same nature. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. this morning, and we just lift up your word. As we study the scriptures, God, we ask for the Holy Spirit to come and teach us, as you so faithfully do. And we'd have ears to hear what your Spirit says today. So we ask your blessings now on the word. And Lord, I just want to give a shout out to all those, even though they're not here and listening online. We thank you for those that are still giving and tithing to the church, their offerings. Lord, it's been a blessing, and we pray you'd continue to bless our congregation and bless all my brothers and sisters as they give unto your work, that you'll use these monies for your glory and honor. And Lord, again now as we study your word, that you would bless your word, anoint it, bring a blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the message today is in 1 Samuel 17, verses 12 through 30, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And in these verses here, 12 through 30, David now becomes part of the narrative. And so let's read verses 12 through 15. And this is where David, the youngest, splits his time between tending to Saul and the sheep. In verse 12, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had eight sons. The man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third Shema. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. This schedule of David and who he is seems parenthetical, because we know who he is from chapter 16 and how God initiated his calling. It was when he first got anointed by Samuel. But no one knew the anointing, what it meant at the time. Everybody just kind of went their way. Nothing is said of it. It's the first out of three anointings. But perhaps inserted here to remind us of David's normal daily routine. He ministered to Saul, we know, and he kept the sheep for his dad. Also, how God is going to use this battle with Goliath to prepare David on his way to becoming the next king of Israel. A precursor to the heart of the story. Now, verses 16 through 30, David is now sent to the camp of Israel by his father Jesse, but God's behind it all. In verse 16, it says, "And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days morning and evening." Obviously, this is none other than Goliath. In verse 17, "Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army." In verse 22, "And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.' And then David spoke to the men who stood by, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. In verse 28 through 30, it says, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. In verse 29, David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. So let's go back to verse 16 now, and it's kind of back to the battle. Goliath taunting the armies of Israel every morning and every night for 40 days. In the scriptures, 40 is the number of testing and trials. If you remember Noah's Ark, 40 days and nights the rain came down. Israel, 40 years wandered in the wilderness. Jesus, 40 days was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, during the 40 days after Jesus suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. And he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked with them about the kingdom of God. In verses 17 through 21, we see Jesse's instructions to his son David. And in verses 17 and 18, David leaves and does as his father told him to do. He gets these instructions to go to the camp and so on, as we read. Verses 19 through 21, this must have been the normal scene for 40 days, if you can picture it in your mind. The armies, each on their own side of the valley, shouting at each other, and Goliath mocking the Israelites to the point of being fearful, dreadfully afraid, according to verse 24. In verse 20, this verse caught my attention while I was studying, and I just couldn't pass it up. It's where David said he left the sheep with a keeper. And because he had to leave his post, he made sure the sheep were still cared for, which shows us two things. Number one, David was faithful to his father. And number two, he had a caring heart, just like Jesus, who was not only faithful to his father, but as to us as well, who believe in him, along with a caring heart. He tells us in John 14, verses 2 and 3, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Because he left to go and prepare a place for us, and he's not here with us in the flesh, Jesus promised another helper to teach us, to care for us, to guide us into all truth. He tells us in John 14, verses 15 through 18, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. They didn't realize it at the time, but Jesus was speaking about himself. John 16:7, he tells us, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Just like David, who left the sheep with a keeper, Jesus left his sheep, us, with a keeper, the Holy Spirit. Wow. I just think about that for a minute. The Spirit of the living God dwells within you and I. And I can't, contextually, I can't wrap my mind around that. I just, by faith, receive it. But it's all powerful. It's just, same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. The Spirit of the living God dwells within us. Fascinating. Very powerful. Verses 22 through 27, David gets firsthand knowledge of what's going on and what he sees now and here. And he finally sees and hears what's going on. He's there. And in verse 23, he spoke according to the same words, so David heard them. In other words, he's talking about Goliath here. He, Goliath, speaking the same that he's been speaking, David finally hears them. The same words that he spoke back in verses 8 through 10. David hears the same words that he spoke every day, day in and day out. How he taunted and mocked and challenged the Israelites to come. Send someone to fight me. Is there a man there that can fight with me? Come on. Bring him on. Taunting them constantly. Verse 24, again, like he did every day, Goliath began to speak and challenge the men of Israel to fight with him. And like every day, they became dreadfully afraid and fled back to their tents. This is what happened. For 40 days this happened. And now in verses 25 through 27, we see Saul's reward to the man who kills Goliath. Verse 25, Saul should have been the one to fight and kill Goliath. We talked about that 3 weeks ago. But he looks for another by offering that person, if he kills Goliath, great rewards. The first reward was great riches. Second reward was his daughter in marriage. The third was his father's house free from labor and exempt from paying taxes. Now, 1 and 3 sounds pretty good. But number 2, I don't know, guys. Help me out. The daughter in marriage. I think I'd have to go check her out first. But I guess you probably didn't refuse the king during the Jewish society back then. You didn't say no, but I don't know. That might not be such a good thing. And you're not here to laugh out loud, so you can laugh out loud at home. But I don't know, daughter in marriage? Jeez. I don't know. But it was, I guess that was a good thing back then. Anyway, verse 26 is, I love this verse. David's not afraid like everyone else because he sees this fight as a spiritual battle, not a physical one. From the lion and the bear now to Goliath. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The two things we want to look at here, David's approach and David's confidence. David's approach to Goliath, to this issue with Goliath, is just the opposite of Saul and his army. How dare you blaspheme the name of the God of Israel? To David, Goliath was no different from the lion or the bear. What's worse? He thought, I'm sure, the lion, the bear, or Goliath. It didn't seem to matter to him. And so let's look at verses 34 through 37. Actually, we should probably read, and we'll start in verse 31. Because now these words which David spoke were heard, and they were reported to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Don't you love that? See, he already, in his mind's eye, in his heart, he had already destroyed Goliath. Goliath was, he was not an issue anymore. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now, you got to love this approach. In David's mind, and in this whole story, it ends right there. Goliath is toast. He's not going to stand against this guy, no matter what. And remember, Goliath had the javelin, the spear, and the, you know, this guy was over 9 feet tall. And little David shows up with a sling and a rock. He didn't really even need that, but he had to go fight, and I'll explain that in a little bit. But you got to love David's approach here. How dare you to blaspheme the name of the God of Israel? But you see, this is David's approach. God was faithful to him when it came to the fighting the lion and the bear, so he'll be faithful now. David had great faith. And this shows the spiritual difference between Saul and David. Remember, God's spirit came upon David, but departed from Saul. Back in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Now look at David's confidence. Turn to verse 47. And let's read verse 47. Actually, let's start in verse 43. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" You gotta love this guy. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Not good, Goliath. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and wild beasts of the field of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord God does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." You gotta love verse 47. This is David's confidence. He reeks with confidence, this young man. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Not my hands, but our hands. And there's no pride here. There's just humility, because he includes all of Israel. You've got to love that. But this approach and confidence that David has is the spiritual difference between Saul and David, between the armies of Israel and David. And as we witness David in action, we begin to see, and we know according to Scripture, that previous to this chapter, he is truly a man after God's own heart. You can see how God is preparing David. And it starts out with having to take down Goliath. In verses 28 through 30, discouragement from his brothers and others, misunderstood and publicly rebuked. But that didn't stop him from standing up for God and his righteousness. It's obvious that David's brothers didn't know his true heart or what motivated him. I don't know, this could have been, if you read chapter 16 where he gets anointed, you know, there could have been some jealousy there. You don't really read it there, but when he does get anointed by Samuel, everybody just kind of goes their way. They don't really, why did you anoint David? How come you chose him? There wasn't any explanation at that point in time. So there could have been, and this is big brother, little brother rivalries. Hey, that happens in family. But, you know, he's totally misunderstood because obviously they don't know his brothers and the people there, the army. They don't know his true heart and what motivated him at all. And David said, "What have I done now?" Probably kind of a common question, you know. "You guys are always on my case. What's up? What, did I do something wrong here? What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Yes, there was a cause, a great cause, the Lord's cause. Before his own feelings and personal safety, honor and glory, etc., etc., he was more concerned about God's cause and God's glory. "I can't let this uncircumcised Philistine talk like this about us and our God. I'm not going to let that happen. This is not right. This is wrong." Warren Wiersbe says this: "Whenever you step out by faith to fight the enemy or stand up for righteousness, there's always somebody around to discourage you, and it often begins in your own home. I'll also add your own workplace and, unfortunately, even in the house of God. David, during his kingship, having to trust God when his so-called friends came against him, says this in Psalm 55, excuse me, verses 12 through 14. Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. It is not an enemy who taunts me, or I could bear that. It's not my foes who so arrogantly insult me. I could have hidden from them. Instead, it is you, my equal, my companion, my close friend. What good fellowship we once enjoyed as we walked together to the house of God. Very sad, isn't it? I wonder when he wrote this psalm, this is after he experienced all the hardships as king, with his family and his leadership coming against him. And I wonder this first, it is not an enemy who taunts me. I wonder if he thought all the way back to Goliath. I just wonder, you know, when you read the scriptures, he says, I could have bore that. It is not my foes who so arrogantly insult me. Who insulted him? His own brothers, his own family. So I wonder if it, as he wrote this, it probably could have started right here. We're not sure, but I mean, this is kind of where I'm coming from. What about Joseph? Joseph's brothers hated him, lied about him, and sold him into slavery. Moses was criticized by his own brother, sister, and people of Israel. Let us not forget the coup attempt by Korah, who led a rebellion against the leadership of Moses and his brother Aaron. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39, that believing in him and following him will bring division within the family and will bring division amongst your friends. I mean, I've experienced that. I don't know about you. I'm sure we've all experienced this battlefield from time to time. Because we're Christians now, because we believe in Jesus and trying to minister to our family and friends, it can cause division. But Jesus said that's what was going to happen. Is there not a cause? Yes, because we are his. All of us have one primary cause in our lives, and it's the Lord's cause. With the right approach and confidence, which is spiritual in nature and comes from God himself who lives inside every believer, we can stand up against and defeat unrighteousness and the Goliaths that come against us. And like David said to Goliath, then all this assembly shall know. Everyone here is going to know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. And we're reading that today. Not only this assembly, but we read this now. We know that God does not save by sword or spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So this is spiritual in nature. And David understood that at a young age, because the Spirit of God was upon him and was leading him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, and most of us are very familiar with these verses, Paul writing to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Dr. Charles Stanley says this: it is extremely important for us to understand that though we do not yet have our glorified bodies and still live in tents of flesh, we are involved in real spiritual battle. And the enemy's goal is our destruction. The devil does everything he can to undermine our faith and impede our progress in God's will by putting temptations in our paths that appeal to our fleshly desires. Yet because the Spirit of the living God dwells within us, we can serve Him wholeheartedly in faith and win this war through obedience to Him. I don't know if you understand this, brothers and sisters, all you are listening online, but you are in a war every day you wake up. And we're to put on Christ, it says in the scriptures. We're to put on the army of God, the armor of God. We're part of His army, and He equips us to be able to battle against our enemies and against the things that come against Him. Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, bringing every thought into captivity. In Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul speaks a great deal about training the mind to think in a way that honors God, because the mind is the primary battlefield for spiritual warfare. I'll say that again. Paul speaks a great deal about training the mind to think in a way that honors God, because the mind is the primary battlefield for spiritual warfare. Remember, what you focus your mind on has lasting ramifications. Lasting ramifications. And this is because a thought reaps an action. An action reaps a habit. A habit reaps your character. And your character reaps your destiny. Therefore, we must reject anything that does not honor Christ in our thinking. I'm going to repeat that. It's because when you have this thought in your mind, and we're to bring every thought that's not from the Lord into captivity to Christ, give it to Him, you're pulling down those strongholds is what it's doing, is what we're doing. So it says here, a thought reaps an action reaps a habit reaps your character, and your character reaps your destiny. It's that reaping and sowing principle all throughout Scripture. It's something that's just interwoven from Genesis to Revelation. The reaping and sowing. Whatever you sow, you shall reap. And even though David knew the battle was God's and knew he was going to defeat Goliath, he still had to fight the giant. And this is really important. I don't want you to miss this. He still had to go up there with whatever weapon he had. And his weapon was just, again, a rock and a sling. But it didn't matter to him, because he knew God was going to take Goliath out and use him for that. He still had to fight the giant, as do we. We have our part in every situation. This is God's will. I don't know what type of Goliath you're facing today, whether it's an addiction to alcohol, drugs, pornography, any sexual misconduct, any loss of the flesh, an eating disorder, issues with idolatry, pride, forgiveness, hatred, lying, jealousies, etc., etc. With the Lord, you can take down that giant and remove whatever it is. With the Lord, you can take down the giant and remove whatever it is. So, my encouragement for you today as we close. Get busy. Get ready to put down, to take down, and remove the Goliaths in your life. Be serious about your faith in God. Come to your senses and make the right spiritual decisions. And as you fight, remember, the battle is the Lord's. He is right there with you. You can overcome all things in Christ Jesus and His strength. Philippians 4:13. So what are you waiting for? You got this Goliath in your life, and you're letting him win and taunt you for day in and day out. It's time for him to leave. It's time for him to go. So get busy. Get ready. Get ready to fight this giant. Come against this giant. Take him out. It's your part in this situation. But remember, the battle is the Lord's, and he's right there with you. Again, get ready to put down, to take down, and remove this Goliath in your life. Be serious about this. I do not know what you're waiting for. It's time to get rid of him. And get your walk with the Lord back to where it used to be, maybe. Maybe you've been wandering off. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're dealing with. But hopefully God spoke to you this morning. And it's time for you to remove this Goliath in your life. And you're not alone. But even though, remember, just like David knew that he was going to defeat Goliath, he still had to fight the giant, just like you do. But you know what? It's spiritual in nature, and you go in being led by the Spirit, and you decide, hey, I'm done with this, no more of this, you're out of here, goodbye. God's right there to fight with you. You can overcome all things in Christ Jesus and his strength. Is there not a cause? Yes. God's first, then yours, and then others. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word and how powerful it is, God. It's stronger than any two-edged sword. It separates the soul from the spirit, bone from the marrow. God, it just hits us where we live. And we thank you how strong and powerful your word is, God. And it says that all things will pass away, but there's one thing that's going to remain, and that is your word. So let your word touch the hearts of your people this morning. Lord, that they would get serious and get busy about removing the giants in their life. Pulling down those mighty strongholds, bringing every thought into captivity. Put down, take down, remove those Goliaths in their lives. And trust in you. As they go to battle, you're right there with them. Because really the battle is yours. Just like you encouraged David, encourage my brothers and sisters, Lord. And help them in every area of their lives. Bring a blessing and anointing upon them as they walk with you in newness of life. Behold, all things become new. Once that giant's gone, once that Goliath is gone, behold, all things become new again. Let them walk in the newness of life. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.